like to read you an actual essay that was written by someone trying to get into a university in New York. They set a question for applicants to answer, and the question was this. For admissions staff of our college to get to know you, we ask that you answer the following question. Are there any significant experiences you have had or accomplishments you have realised that help to define you as a person? I promise you this is a real essay written by a guy called Hugh Gallagher. It says this: I am a dynamic figure, often seen scaling walls and crushing ice. I have been known to remodel train stations in my lunch breaks, making them more efficient in the area of heat retention. I translate ethnic slurs for Cuban refugees. I write award-winning operas. I manage time efficiently. Occasionally, I tread water for 3 days in a row. I woo women with my sensuous and godlike trombone playing. I can pilot bicycles up severe inclines with unflagging speed, and I can cook 30-minute brownies in 20 minutes. I am an expert in stucco, a veteran in love, and an outlaw in Peru. Using only a hoe and a large glass of water, I once single-handedly defended a small village in the Amazon basin from a horde of ferocious army ants. I play bluegrass cello. I was scouted by the Mets. I am the subject of numerous documentaries. When I'm bored, I build large suspension bridges in my back garden. I enjoy urban hang gliding. On Wednesdays after school, I repair electrical appliances free of charge. I am an abstract artist, a concrete analyst, and a ruthless bookie. Critics worldwide swoon over my original line of corduroy evening wear. I don't perspire. I am a private citizen, yet I receive fan mail. I have been called number 9 and have won the weekend passes. That must be some American reference. Last summer, I toured New Jersey with a travelling centrifugal force demonstration. My deft floral arrangements have earned me fame in international botany circles. Children trust me. I can hold tennis rackets at small moving objects with deadly accuracy. I once read Paradise Lost, Moby Dick and David Copperfield in one day and still had time to refurbish an entire dining room that evening. I know the exact location of every food item in the supermarket. I have performed several covert operations for the CIA. I sleep once a week. When I do sleep, I sleep in a chair. While on vacation in Canada, I successfully negotiated with a group of terrorists who had seized a small bakery. The laws of physics do not apply to me. I balance, I weave, I dodge, I frolic, and my bills are all paid. At weekends, to let off steam, I participate in full contact origami. Years ago, I discovered the meaning of life, but forgot to write it down. I have made extraordinary four-course meals using only a mouli and a toaster oven. I breed prize-winning clams. I've won bullfights in San Juan, cliff diving competitions in Sri Lanka, and spelling bees at the Kremlin. I have played Hamlet. I have performed open-heart surgery, and I have spoken with Elvis. But I have not yet gone to college. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, guys. If you want to stand out from the rest, you better have a pretty impressive CV. Because we know that's the situation in the world, don't we? That it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. If you want to get a job or you want to get ahead or you want to have a successful life, you really better have a pretty impressive CV. A great long list of things that can show you're a wonderful person, you're fantastic, you can do amazing things, and everybody really should employ you or look after you or love you. You need a great CV. But the question we're going to ask this morning is, how do we get into God's good books? How do we stand out from the rest to get into God's good books? And here's the biblical truth that we need to grasp this morning. Getting into God's good books, being on God's team, as it were, is not dependent on what we do, but on what Jesus has already done. Now, that's a pretty hard truth for a lot of people in the world to grasp. They think that whether you go to heaven or not, whether God loves you or cares for you, is dependent upon what you do. But go back again and read John 3:16, and you will find that the spiritual truth that Jesus sets out with absolute clarity is that our eternal destiny does not depend on what we do, but on what Jesus has already done. And the second part of that truth, which we also need to grasp, is that applies to everyone. There are no exceptions. If you were to go back and read the first couple of chapters of John's Gospel, what you will find is that John is setting out the revelation of Jesus. He starts by describing Jesus as the Word of God, the one who was with God in the beginning. What John is doing is setting out a message to say Jesus is uniquely placed to represent God here on earth. No one else is able to do that, and here are his qualifications for that. Not only is he the one uniquely able to represent God, but he is the one uniquely able to bring us life. Life as it is meant to be lived now, with real purpose and real direction, as well as a hope for eternity. In the first couple of chapters, you'll find that John sets out how people received or accepted Jesus. And when you get to the end of chapter 2, you find that actually there have been a number of people who seem to be trusting in Jesus. If you work your way through it, you'll see there that a number of people seem to be beginning to trust Jesus. And the very last verse of chapter 2 says this: Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. In other words, what Jesus is saying is all these people in verses chapters 1 to 2, they may look the part, they may look like they're now on God's side, but Jesus is not prepared to trust himself to them, because I suspect he knew that their faith was spurious. So when you get to the end of chapter 2, you're facing a huge question. And the question is this: how can anyone enter the perfect world of real life that Jesus is offering? How can anyone possibly hope to get into heaven? So when we come to chapter 3, we are actually facing the biggest question of all. The biggest question in life, the question that every one of us has to answer. Jesus is setting out a perfect kingdom of God over which he is and will be for eternity the ruler. And the question is it possible for mankind to live in that perfect world with Jesus as king? So when we come to verse 1 of chapter 3 and we read the words, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council," I think what we're meant to wonder is, will he, like the others in the earlier chapters, be dazzled by the miracles and have a spurious faith? Or will he discover that new life that Jesus is offering? He comes to Jesus and he asks him the question, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform these miracles that you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replies, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Can you see there that being born again is a non-negotiable necessity? Jesus says there's no other way in. You have to be born again. Now that must have come like a bolt out of the blue to Nicodemus. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, however long we have been alive, whatever we have done or not done, we have to bin everything that has gone before and start again. We won't enter into God's real blessing, into the kingdom of God. We won't have the prospect of a home in eternity unless we get a fresh start. Verse 7, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." You see, a fresh start is essential. It's that serious. When you and I were born the first time, we were born into a natural world. To be born into a supernatural world, one that is God's norm, we have to be born again into that world. That's how life comes. You are born into the world, the physical world in which we live. If you want to live in the world that is God's world, you have to be born into that. That's God's norm. This phrase, born again, troubles me because we've changed it. Nowadays, we talk about born-again Christians like they're some sort of trendy, sandal-wearing, in-your-face Bible bashers. We've changed the emphasis. You see, we talk about being born again. But Jesus isn't talking about being born again. He's talking about being born again. It's not a name for believers. It's what has to happen for you to be a believer, to live in God's world. It's not some trendy title for evangelicals. It's an event. Just the same as being born into the physical world makes you a human being living in the world, so being born again into God's world makes you a believer and a spiritual being in his world. And here's the point. There is no automatic passage for anyone. You can't walk into the kingdom. You can't work your way into the kingdom. To get into it requires something that you cannot do for yourself. You have to be born into it. None of us decided that we were going to be born the first time. And none of us can decide that we are going to be born again. It's God's work in us to give us that new life. Now, I don't think anyone could have been more shocked to discover that than Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. I know nowadays we have negative connotations about Pharisees. Ditch them. There were no negative connotations about Pharisees in those days. They were good men. They were religious men. He was a churchgoer. He was a businessman. He was renowned for his honesty and his integrity. He was a pillar of society. He wasn't just a churchgoer. He was a member of the church council and a teacher of teachers. If he had lived today, he would have been a member of the Rotary Club. He would be involved in lots of charity activity. He would be a school governor. And not only that, but he was a scholar. This man had a Bible. It was a big black one. And he knew it really, really, really well. It was full of notes. It was full of explanations of what this scripture was teaching. And if you and I had met Nicodemus, we would have assumed that he was going to go straight into God's perfect world. He looked the part. He had an amazingly strong spiritual CV. He was good through and through. But I love this verse. Verse 2. He came to Jesus at night. I think that's symbolic. Because here's the irony. He says, got you sus, Jesus. And it's not just I've got you sus, Jesus. It's me and my mates. We've all got you sussed. You see that? We know that you are a teacher from God. He thinks he's got Jesus worked out and he's not alone. All his mates are with him. We know that you're a teacher come from God. We've got you sussed. But the irony is that he is completely in the dark. He doesn't understand anything. He hasn't got the point at all. He and the other Pharisees reckon they've worked out something about Jesus, but they could not be further from the truth. And instead of Jesus patting him on the back and congratulating him and saying, well done, Nicodemus, you're right, you're a wonderful fella, and you're going to be part of my kingdom, Jesus does something remarkable. He says to him, listen, Nicodemus, get this. Everything you rely on, your good character, your exemplary conduct, your law keeping, your religious zeal, they all count for nothing. They are all a complete waste of time unless something much more fundamental happens. You must be born again. Everything you've got, Nicodemus, is about as much use as a shredded parachute. It is not going to save you. You must be born again. And here's the challenge. If Nicodemus needs to be born again to enter into God's perfect world, what hope is there for you and me? Because by comparison to Nicodemus, we aren't even close, most of us. And I doubt whether anybody in this room can claim to be better than Nicodemus. So if Nicodemus can't get into God's kingdom with his CV, what hope have we got? And then you start to see things unravel with Nicodemus. Here is a theologian completely out of his depth. Come on, Jesus, that's ridiculous. I can't possibly go back to the womb, even if I wanted to. What you're suggesting is impossible. Listen, Nicodemus isn't stupid. He's just hearing what Jesus said and struggling to understand. How can there be a fresh start? How can I just get rid of everything that's gone before and start again? How many in this room would not want to tear up the script of the rest of their lives and start again? We would all love to do that, wouldn't we? We'd all love to have a second go. We'd all like the opportunity to correct the proofs. Nicodemus knew that was impossible. How can there be a fresh start? How can I possibly be born again as though I'm a child with all the baggage that I've had for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years just gone? And Jesus knew that whilst it was humanly impossible, it was possible for God. This is a real world that can really be opened up again. What is going on here? Well, Jesus seems to be picking up on some of the passages in the Old Testament that talk about the prophets saying that there will be a fresh start. And the problem is very simple, isn't it? The problem is that we, like the children of Israel in the past, are unclean in God's sight because we keep running after the wrong things. The Bible calls them idols. We've all got false gods in our life. that are no gods at all. And if you look back through the Old Testament, you'll see Israel time and time and time again turning to its false gods. And God time and again rescuing his people and trying to put them back on the right road. But they steadfastly refused to do what God asked. They repeatedly ignored him. They forgot him and they rejected him. And that offends God so greatly that Israel is unclean, is dirty and unclean and needs God's cleansing. And the same is true for all of us. God loves us and wants to care for us. We're meant to live with God. We're meant to live with God in charge. But none of us has done it. The Bible says our default position is to ignore God, to treat him like that distant relative we think of occasionally. None of us has lived with God at the centre of our lives. You see the problem? It's that fundamental. We have got God wrong. It's not God that is distant from us. It is us who distance ourselves from God. And we've been doing it for the whole of our lives. And here in John chapter 3, verse 16, is God's promise to cleanse us. Imagine that. Deep cleansing, all our past dealt with. All those times we've thought and said and done things that we're mightily ashamed of, wiped clean. All those blots on our conscience, wiped away so that when God looks at us, he sees us as a newborn babe, perfectly clean. Wouldn't that be the business? Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? And God's promise is here to change us. Come on, Nicodemus, you're a teacher. It was there in your basic GCSE lessons when you were at school. It's basic stuff about the character and the nature of God and the way that he deals with people. You need a fresh start if you're going to get into God's good books, because you're dirty and you're unclean and you've messed up and there are things that are wrong in your life, and you need the power of God to achieve it. So verse 9 is the obvious question. How's that possible? I see I need a fresh start. I see that I need God's powerful work in my life. How does it happen? Well, says Jesus, not by relying on what we have done, but by relying on what he has already done. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Where are you in that? Have you truly given over your life to God with the fundamental commitment that you will do whatever he asks of you? Or are you still sitting on the throne of your life wanting to keep control of it? No wonder Jesus said that narrow is the way and few find it. Most people don't take the radical steps that discipleship requires. Lots of people recognize the Godship of Jesus. Many live good lives or are full of religious zeal. But Nicodemus shows us that that's not enough. You must be born again. Repentance matters. It's the key to the door of the kingdom of God. Without it, you are not a true child of God. With it, you have the most important thing in the world. Do you know what? I think this is what the world might call an inconvenient truth. We want to have control of our own lives. We may even have the notion that decent, respectable people like Nicodemus can really enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, it's not possible. I have come to die on a cross at Calvary to open the way for you to be born again. I'm going to take all of that punishment on me so that if you come to God and repent and regret everything that has gone before and say you want to start again and to start afresh, God will do something that only God can do. He will allow you to be born again. He'll wipe the slate clean. He'll start again. Why? Because I'm going to take the punishment on the cross. And when I have taken the punishment on the cross, you can be born again. What does John 3:16 tell us? Well, it tells us that left to ourselves, we will perish. If you carry on walking down the same old road, believing that your CV will get you into heaven on the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I tell you, you will perish. I don't say that lightly, but I repeat it on the strength of John 3:16. But here's the good news. God gave his Son, his only Son, that we might live. And there is surely nothing more wonderful than that, especially for someone in the dark. Please understand, we must not substitute anything for repentance and new birth. You can be a church member, but church membership is not rebirth. You could be an elder, but eldership is not rebirth. You might one day be a vicar or a bishop, but the reality of this is simple. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This really is back to school basics for Nicodemus. He thinks he and his mates have worked Jesus out, but they haven't. He might well believe that his spiritual CV and his religious zeal and his belief in God will get him into God's good books and allow him to become into heaven. But Jesus says there's too much lying underneath all of that, Nicodemus, for God to possibly accept you. And here's the challenge. If Nicodemus needs to be born again, then we all do. By the Spirit of God. God has promised, he promises it in the Old Testament, he promises it in the New, that when we come to him, recognizing our failure, when we ask him to forgive us, not because of what we are doing, but because of what Jesus has already done, he causes us to be born again and he fills us with his Spirit. And he changes the whole dynamic of our lives as he places within us, at our request, his power to do what he requires us to do. So here's the question. Have you truly been born again? Because you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born of the Spirit. It takes rebirth, a new start, a clearing of the decks, and the power of God within us to make us what God requires us to be to enter into his kingdom. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Forget all other religions. Forget all other philosophies of life. Forget all other ethos. If you believe that Jesus Christ is a teacher from God, then hear his words. His words make it abundantly clear that no one comes to the Father but through him. If you accept Jesus Christ's teaching, then you have to accept that truth. If you don't accept that truth, then you reject Jesus Christ, you reject his teaching, and you stand condemned already because you have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. However righteous, however good, however lovely you may have been, our eternal destiny depends not on what we do, but on what God has already done in Jesus.